good morning once again. Now, we've been through this enough times. Y'all know I'm going to need a little encouragement. So good morning. Thank you. Thank you. That helps. That makes a big difference. Let me get arranged up here. We are trying to make everything as accessible to as many people as possible. So we've got the live stream going. We've got the sermon audio being recorded. So I have a little thing. I'm going to sit up here. We've got it recorded into my phone. We're trying everything we can to just make sure we have the message available in as many ways as possible. So we're thankful for that. I just noticed we have 6 people that are watching the stream from home. So again, you know, that's 6 more of our brothers and sisters that are here with us in spirit and worshiping with us along. So I'm thankful for that. Quick side note, there is a box in the middle here, and I'm not talking about the offering can, but there's a box of bananas, okay? Let's just say we got a banana connection around here, okay? And there's been a ton of bananas. So if you want to take some bananas home, they're right at that stage where if they just keep sitting around, you know, they're going to be no good for nothing but smoothies. But right now, they're perfect. So grab some bananas when you leave today. Feel free to take some. Or grab one if you need some extra potassium during the service today. You know, you need a little extra boost. Just go over there and help yourself to a banana and a water bottle. See, John's listening to me right now. Okay. Oh, I love this, y'all. This is so great just to see all of us gathered here, and it's just and smiling and just enjoying being with each other and worshiping the Lord and just lifting up this praise and just hearing it echo around. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for those that are joining us from home today. Welcome to worship as well. Now today, I'm going to jump right into things. Today we are continuing to position ourselves once again, among the Israelites, as they were gathered on the eastern side of the Jordan River, as they were preparing to go into the promised land. Man, the bananas are popular. Wow. Our banana connection is strong. I love it. We are with the Israelites eating bananas on the eastern banks of the Jordan River, as again, in Deuteronomy, we're hearing Moses make his final speeches of his 40-year ministry. And today what we're looking at is sort of the final part of the prologue, if you will, the introduction, his opening speech that will set the stage for this new generation as they prepare to renew the covenant, to renew their commitment to live as God's chosen people. And as we hear these words today, and as we seek to invite the Spirit to apply them in our lives in whatever way he sees fit, our one big idea for today is this, and you will notice it's different than what I gave Richard to print in the bulletin. Things change, you know, but here's our one big idea for today. It says, may our love for one another and our love for the Word of God be a light that draws others to Jesus. May our love for one another and our love for the Word of God be a light that draws other people to Jesus. Pray with me, please. Father God, I am thankful for this time we have this morning, Lord. I am thankful that we have this great opportunity to come together and worship you, Lord. God, I'm thankful that we have joy in the gathering, joy in the praise, and joy in the fellowship, Lord. God, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters, Lord. God, it's such a blessing to be here together. And so, God, today I just pray that right now in this holy place, Lord, this holy ground, God, this sacred space, Lord, God, that you would do exactly what it is that you want to do in our lives today. God, I pray right now that your angel armies would bind the enemy, Lord, so that he would have no voice here today, God, that he would have no authority in this place, Lord, that his whispers of chaos and confusion and poking at us, Lord, that it would not be felt, it would not be known, God, but we would only hear you, Lord. God, and then that we would hear your love flowing through us to one another, God. God, watch over us today, Lord. Bless us today, I pray, God. May we come to you with open hands today and open hearts today, Lord. God, mold us, shape us, encourage us, challenge us, Lord. We are your people, Lord. You are our shepherd. Do your work today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this: protect the community. Are we going to pick up where we left off last week? So we're in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 12, follow along, please. We read this: of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead, together with its towns. The rest of Gilead, and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And then jump down to verse 18. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it, but all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites, as he has to you. And they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. And now hold your finger there and flip over to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. In verse 41, we're going to pick up these few couple verses. It says this: then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice aforethought. They could flee into one of these cities and save their life. The cities were these: Bezer in the wilderness plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. So last week we heard Moses recount how the Israelites had concluded their 38 years of nomadic travels, and how this new generation had moved into position on the eastern border of the Promised Land, ready to go in and take the land that God had given them. And in doing so, we saw last week, they safely traversed the lands of three of their distant relatives, but then came that reckoning when they came head to head with the two kings of the Amorite people. You may remember the Israelites routed the Amorites in battle. And so we continue here this morning as Moses reminds the people of how that newly claimed land, so this newly claimed land east of the Jordan where they had driven out the Amorites, this newly claimed land was going to be given to the tribes of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Manasseh. And you may recall that the 12 tribes of Israel were known by the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob also called Israel. And now Manasseh here, and then his brother Ephraim, they were actually sons of Joseph, but they were given the same rights as the rest of Jacob's sons. Now, in Numbers 32, side note, you're going to hear a lot of references to Numbers, because in Numbers we see the full story. We see everything fleshed out that Moses is here giving highlights of as he recounts the history that had recently taken place. But in Numbers 32, I encourage you to read it later on in the week, you can read where these three tribes, they actually approached Moses with the request, allow us to put our roots down here, all right? We don't need what's over there. This is perfect. Allow us to put our roots down here and our livestock and our families. This will be our inheritance. They would hereafter be known as the Transjordan tribes across the other side of the Jordan. And at first, when you read this, Moses, he got hot, all right? His anger riled up. He got hot at this request because at first he perceived their request as a replay of the generation 40 years earlier who had refused to follow God into the Promised Land. He said, no, we're not doing this all over again, people. Okay? But they quickly corrected the misunderstanding. In Numbers 32:18, we read those three tribes saying to Moses, we will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received their inheritance. Now, concerning their home on the eastern side, we also read here, where I told you to flip over to chapter 4, we read here of what were referred to as the cities of refuge. And here we saw the three cities of refuge that were made on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And later on, as they moved into Canaan and the Promised Land, they would later on establish three more cities of refuge to be on that side. Now, these cities of refuge were basically jails without walls. Okay, there were jails without walls where people could go as the serious matter of the death of a neighbor could be properly sorted out. And if that death was an accident, all right, and the Bible gives some examples, and one example it gives is if you drop a stone and you don't realize that somebody's standing below you when you drop that, okay, be careful, all right, look before you drop large boulders. That's the takeaway here this morning, all right. But if you do something with no premeditated malice, the guilty party could flee to one of these cities where they would be safe until a trial was able to happen and everything would get sorted out. The idea was that a family member or a friend of the unintentionally deceased person, that they would not have the opportunity to act out on their anger at the tragedy that had happened. Right, to say, oh, I can't believe you did that. I'm going to vent my full rage out on you right now and kill you. Right, before the matter could be sorted out with a trial and with hearing everything that had happened. One scholar notes this, quote, cities of refuge were quite progressive in that day. The system upheld a sanctity of life, a sanctity for life, and imposed limits on retribution. Okay, now, you're like, all right, Sam's talking about tribes on the one side of the Jordan. He's talking about cities of refuge. Deuteronomy, all right, what am I going to do with this? And how are we going to put this together and make some sense out of it? Well, here's what God put on my heart with this week. So let's put it all together in some application. The application here is it's all about the community. That's the heart of this. It's about the community. One of the things I treasure so dearly, and from the first day I've walked into FBF, is the pure sense of community we have. Right? There is such a love for one another, and I see it time and time again. There's such a sense of care for one another and concern for one another and commitment to one another, and it's such a blessing, and it always blows me away the more and more I hear about it. And this passage here speaks to me about what we all long for in communities, whether that community is the community of the world or the community of our nation, the things that are happening in our nation, the community we long for in our churches, that we long for in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, the community we long for in our schools, and that we long for in our neighborhoods. Both the cities of refuge, this concept of that, and the commitment of the Transjordan tribes to march off alongside their fellow Israelites, they all come together to paint this picture of a community truly caring about one another, truly caring for the needs of one another. It was a community that battled alongside one another and not against one another, which is the hallmark of beautiful community. It had the heart of the great commandment that Jesus himself cited. Remember, Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And of course, he said the first one was, love the Lord your God. But then the second one, he quoted from Leviticus, right? Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the heart of this community the Israelites had, what they were seeking after with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. This was community that sought peace even in the midst of difficult circumstances. All right. You killed my family member. You killed my friend. All right. But we're going to seek peace in that. You go to a safe place while we work all of this out. So community that seeks peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. This was community here that put the needs of others ahead of their own needs. back to those three tribes that said they would not settle in their new homes until all of their countrymen had likewise settled in their homes, consider this. According to Scripture, the conquest of the Promised Land was a 7-year campaign. So in saying, we won't settle in our place until everyone is settled, they made a 7-year commitment to their brothers and sisters. All right? We are here with you. We're putting your needs above the needs of our own selves. They patiently supported their brothers in the battle, and they helped them march to victory. And Joshua, speaking to these three tribes in Joshua 22, verse 3, this was after the campaign had ended, we read Joshua say this: "For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord gave you." I love that. Right? This reminder that, you know, standing in community, it's not always a like simple, all right, that's a quick commitment and that's over. It's a long-term investment in one another and being there for one another and paying attention to the needs of one another and checking in on one another and seeing how we're doing. But even as community stands beside one another, we must still always be on guard and on watch for potential fractures in the relationships. Because Joshua 22 also goes on to report that the tribes were ready to go to war with their Transjordan tribes as those tribes returned home. And guess what? It all happened over a misunderstanding. Joshua 22, I encourage you to read that this week, right? These three tribes had just committed 7 years of their lives to helping their brothers and sisters, and then it was time to go home. A misunderstanding happened on the way home, and we read the other tribes gathered for war to go after them, right? But they worked it out, okay? They talked it through, they figured out the misunderstanding, and they worked it out. The enemy is always looking for cracks and our love for one another, whether it's husbands and wives, it's fathers and children, it's neighbors, it's co-workers, it's church community, it's a nation. The enemy is always looking for those cracks that he can try to go in and cause division over, looking to exploit it. But these tribes had stood together. They remained together as Moses commanded them until their countrymen experienced rest. And I think in community, one of the biggest goals we have is to help one another experience rest, and whatever that may look like for each one of us. Sometimes that rest is in helping lead one another to salvation, to complete faith and trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But sometimes that rest that we want one another to experience is simply sitting together, listening to one another, and then praying for one another. No matter what, this helping one another experience rest is always in the spirit of Romans 12:10, where it says this: "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Now, our next truth this morning is this: encourage the ministries of others. So we continue now, verse 21 in chapter 3. Verse 21 in chapter 3, pick up there. We read this: "At that time, I commanded Joshua, 'You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you.' At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. But because of you,
the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Now, the note of how we love one another properly in community continues here. We are to encourage one another, to encourage one another. Right? But before we deal with that, first, I want to make a note here about Moses's very personal plea to God that we read here. This plea concerning the fact that God had previously told Moses that he would not be allowed to enter the promised land because of an action he had done during their wanderings. Now, we're going to see this, you know, Moses had this exchange about, you know, why I'm not allowed to go into the promised land. We're going to see this exchange a few more times in Deuteronomy, and we'll deal with it more thoroughly when we get there. But here, I want us to focus our attention on the fact that God answered Moses' prayer with a no. It's not always nice to hear no when we ask for something, is it? But here, Moses had to deal with the fact of he was told no. And sometimes in life, what we pray for does not come to pass, all right? For reasons beyond what we can understand. It's in God's great plan and his great will. But sometimes in our life, things that we pray for don't come to pass. And it can leave us, if we're honest, it can leave us confused. It can leave us anxious. It can leave us upset if we're being totally transparent. But how do we respond when the answer is no? Well, hopefully like Moses. Because although he did not get his desired answer, he stayed faithful to God. He continued to trust him. He continued to praise him. He continued to obey him in all things. Now, don't miss out that even in the no, God still poured out his grace on Moses. He told Moses that he would get to stand on the mountain and see the finish line. He would see the great blessing. He would see the fruit of his labors for the past 40 years. So in the various no's that we may experience in our prayer life, may we trust like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12:8. Where he was likely speaking concerning a physical ailment. We read this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So even when we don't understand the ways that God is allowing things to work out, may we still in those moments hear God tenderly whispering in our ears, my grace is sufficient for you. May that be what we hear. And it's in that grace that Moses, even in his pain, was able to encourage his protege, Joshua, who would soon take that position of leadership, would take over what Moses had started, and would lead the Israelites into the promised land. There is also in Moses' obedience a reminder that we all have various roles to play in God's plan. I see Moses was coming to the end of his role, but now Joshua, he had a role to play in God's great plan. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3:6, where we read this, where Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We each have a role to play in this great ministry that God has given us. And when we are loving one another in community, we are positioned to encourage one another in the ways that we serve the Lord. So let's make a point. Let's make a point to encourage one another in the gifts we see in them. All right? To go up to somebody and say, I see what God's doing in you. I see it, and it's a good thing, and you're being faithful to it, and thank you for that. Encourage one another in the ways you see God working in them and working through them. So we encourage one another, whether it's in the ways we see God loving others through us, or we see it just in encouraging one another through difficult times. We need lots of encouragement when we're going through difficult times. And as we do all this encouraging, let's learn one more thing from Moses. Notice the words Moses uses to encourage Joshua. Deuteronomy 31:8, we read him saying, "The Lord himself goes before you." All right, this is Moses' words to Joshua. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Moses didn't encourage Joshua by saying, "Joshua, you've got this, all right? You're all that and a bag of chips, all right? You've got it. You've got it done. You've got it taken care of." That's not how Moses encouraged him. The very best way for us to encourage one another is to remind each other that God is your strength. To remind one another that God is with you in whatever you're going through. To remind one another that it is in that truth, living into that truth, that is where you will find hope and rest. So our final truth this morning is this: the word of the Lord is perfect. Y'all will be proud of me. I told John this. I had a whole nother point after this one this morning. And I said, you know what? That just might have to wait for next week. So you're welcome. Okay. You're welcome. I'm learning. I'm getting better. But our final truth this morning is this: the word of the Lord is perfect. We conclude starting with verse 1 of chapter 4. It says this: "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" So Moses begins here with a call that is really at the heart of the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to see this repeat itself again in this book. He commands them to hear the word of the Lord and then to follow the word of the Lord. Hear, then do. Hear, then do. First, the desire to receive. First up is the desire to receive the word of the Lord, to hear it, to be molded by the word of God. Psalm 25:4, we read this: "Show me your ways, O Lord. teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And this is the attitude of the teachable, right? It's one thing to say, God, teach me. I want to hear what you have to say. But the attitude of the teachable is Psalm 25, verse 9. It goes on to say, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides the, say it with me, humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs 4, 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's really popular in my household. Right? It's that commitment to say, I need wisdom. I need it, God. All right? I need it really bad. Get wisdom. But it is not just the hearing, the getting of the wisdom. It is then the doing. The example that Moses gives here of what happened at Baal Peor, this had occurred like very recently when Moses was talking about this. It occurred not very long before his speech he was given. And it's summed up in, guess where? Numbers 25, verse 1. We read this. While Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So even here, on the brink, once again, of entering into the promised land, as they had heard the word of the Lord repeated over and over during their travels, at this very moment, some chose to hear, then not do, to not follow. May we take seriously the call of James 1, 22, where we read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, I love this, but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Does that ever happen to you? I usually can remember what I look like, right? That verse goes on to say, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And not just following, doing what we choose, what we pick and choose from God's word, but doing all of it. Moses here gave the call for them not to add to or subtract from the laws that God had given them. And we read with that in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, if indeed every word of the Lord is flawless, then the unspoken but logical implication here of this is that taking away from the word of God is just as bad as adding to the word of God. Moses here speaks of them holding fast to the word of the Lord. And today in our culture, there are many who want to subtract from the word of the Lord, right? To get out that permanent marker and start marking parts of the Bible and what God said of how we're supposed to live. Want to mark that out. To say that certain universal commands, certain absolute truths are no longer applicable in this modern society. And yes, commands in that we find in Leviticus not to wear two different fabrics mixed together. Yes, those have to be understood in the context in which they were given, but that's not what I'm talking about. Many, sadly, including those in the church, many people challenge the absolute truth of God's word when it comes to things such as the sanctity of life and when it comes to God's design for marriage and sexuality. But we must guard the flawless word of God, every single one of them, not just to win an argument with someone, not just to tell someone how wrong they are and how bad they are, never to do that, but to impress the truth that the way God says to live, the commands he sets before us, the commands that are given to us by an all-knowing and all-loving creator, He's the one who knows best. And when we do things His way and according to His plan, that is where we will be best positioned to experience abundant life, that is true life. So it's not, I'm coming to you to tell you how wrong you are. I'm coming to you to show you what God's word says because I desire the best for you. And I know that's only found in fully committing our ways to the way of the Lord. All right? Can we talk about that? All right? That's what it comes down to. And as we do this, as we do the words of the Lord, as we listen to His commands, we are keeping His commands for one thing, to put our own selves in the path of God's blessing, but we're doing it also so that we may be a blessing to others. As others can look at our lives and the way we handle things and the way we live our lives, and they can see exactly what it means to have an intimate relationship with a very personal God who loves us. To have an intimate relationship with a God who desires for us to have His wisdom so that we may experience true life. Now this morning, as we've thought on these ideas of community and encouragement and being a blessing, these things that God has just laid on my heart this morning, I want to conclude with a very real thing that God also put on my heart this week. And I want to share it with you. So on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I do my Habitat work in the mornings at the church, kind of my auxiliary office, if you will. And then I go into the office after lunch. And when I'm able to, I try to sneak in to use my lunch hour as a time to go running, all right, and get a little run in, okay? And so this past Tuesday, I did just that. I finished up at the church, and I used my lunch break to go have a quick run. And I left the church with the plan to scoot on down to the High Bridge Trail, to get on the trail, and to just take about 45 minutes of me time, all right? Sam time, all right? I had my headphones in, had my music, my podcast queued up. I was ready to do my thing before I headed over to Habitat. But literally, as I went up and I turned on the second street right there by Medallion Manor, God told me, He said, "I don't want you to do that, Sam. I want you instead to go for a prayer run in this neighborhood." And I said, "No, God. All right. I just want to go not think about anything for 45 minutes, okay? Can I do that?" And guess what God said? God said, "No." All right? And the Spirit just laid on my heart. He said, "No, I want you to do this." So I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it your way, and I'm going to see what you have." So I began running down the streets around our church, and I began praying for all the people that live in that neighborhood. And as I did this, God really started to grow something within me. And it's not fully formed, and it's probably not yet ready for prime time sharing here, but I'm going to share it with you anyway for two reasons. Number one, to invite you to join me in prayer about this so that we can have the unified vision of God together, but to also hold me accountable, okay? Because I've been saying for a long time, you know, what can we do to reach our neighborhood, right? But God was really speaking to me about that this week. So as I ran, all I could think of was the fact that God has placed FBF in that particular neighborhood. And I'm getting ready to ask you a question, and especially for those of you who've been part of the church for a long time, I'm not asking this question with regards to how it has been in the past, but I'm asking questions with how it is right now. And I'm asking this of my own self. And the question is this: are we being a blessing where God has planted us? Are we being a blessing where God has planted us? So with that question in mind, I ran and I prayed. And I ran down by the DMV. And I ran down by the dog park. And I ran over to that really nice ball field that's tucked away back there in the corner if you've never been over that way before. And then I came up all the side streets, and I went by the rescue squad and by the town bus shop and by the water treatment plant. All right, I was on a real tour of Farmville here, okay? I ran by single-family houses. I ran by the apartments. I ran by the college housing where college students will be come the fall. I ran by homes with kids' toys and trampolines in the front yard. And I ran by homes where a senior couple was sitting out on the front porch and smiled and waved as I went by. And I prayed for every single one of them. And I had ideas. And that question kept going. How are we blessing the neighborhood where God has planted us? And I don't have answers for that right now, but I want us to pray about that. How are we blessing where God has planted us specifically? See, because right now we're in the wilderness, all right? We're away from the promised land. Not really, all right? The church building is not the promised land. Do not say that, okay? All right? But we're away from the place that we're comfortable with. We're in the wilderness right now. It's a beautiful wilderness, but nonetheless, just with everything going on in our lives and our country, we are in the wilderness. But I promise you, the day will come where we once again assemble at 207 North Bridge Street. The day will come once again where John and Bill and Quarter stand out on the sidewalk and smile at everyone and hand out bulletins and shake hands. The day will come once again when the kids stampede down the stairs and you think the building's going to fall down because they want to get to Sunday school. By the way, that's a good thing. The day will come once again where we heartily line up for seconds of sloppy joes. The day will come once again where we sit in that fellowship hall and share our prayer requests with one another. And I look forward to that day. But if things look exactly the same once we return there as they looked 6 months ago, I believe we will have missed something while we're in the wilderness. I believe we will have missed an opportunity if things look exactly the same. Those are all great things. But I think God's got something more that he's going to lead us into. Right now we're in the wilderness, and God prepares his people while they are in the wilderness, just like he prepared the Israelites. So please commit and join with me in prayer in these weeks ahead. How are we blessing the neighborhood where God has planted us? Pray that God would reveal his plan to us. That as one community who supports one another, who is so good at encouraging one another, who when you're part of the FBF family, you are truly part of a special family. Pray that we would seek the heart of God as to how we are to bless others. Romans 10:14 says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So as we pray for how to be a blessing, how to be a blessing to the nations, and how to be a blessing to our neighbors, may we together join in the declaration of Isaiah and Isaiah 6:8, where he says, here I am, send me, Lord. Pray with me, please. Here we are, God. Here we are. You are our shepherd. We are your people, Lord. Guide us, I pray. God, may we continue to be the strong, loving, united community that we've always been. God, for each of us here today, Lord, if there's any possible fractures in community, God, whether that is with a friend, with a neighbor, with a family member, God, with someone we would call our enemy, God, whoever, wherever that may be, God, Lord, we pray today, God, that you would just do a work in us, Lord God, and help us. And God, help us to heal any division, Lord. God, I pray that for our nation, God, that you would heal division. God, I pray that for our town, that you would heal division. God, I pray that for each one of our lives, God. Because, God, we all have struggles in relationships, God. Family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, we have these struggles, God, and we need you. We need you, God. God, as we are united in community, God, may we be so encouraging to one another, God. May we point out to each other, I see God working in you and it's beautiful. And I see God working through you and it's beautiful. And God, united in your word, and God, may we love your flawless word, united in your word, united in our love. God, may we be a blessing to those around us. So God, I believe you have something for us in the neighborhood around us. For North Virginia Street, for A Street, for 2nd Street, for Richardson, for Serpell, for Park. God, I believe you have something, God, for us in that, Lord. So God, I pray, Lord, you would reveal it to us, God, and unite us in it. And that when we return to 207 North Bridge Street, God, we will continue to be a lighthouse to our community and to our neighbors. All for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.